Well, good evening, everyone. We're into our last Junior Elvis Israel before the summer, simply because there is so much going on in the next 3 weeks or 4 weeks that it almost would be impossible to slot another class in. So we're going to build on what we've been looking at for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and actually even beyond that, because we've been looking at the resurrection, the judgment, the establishment, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some questions that came out of our discussion. If you remember, last week we looked at the judgment itself, and the week before that, or the 2 weeks before that, we were looking at the resurrection. And we looked at the question that was asked in Corinthians: how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And we saw how they were going to be changed from corruptible bodies, which is mortal flesh, to incorruptible bodies. How that they were going from the natural body to the spiritual body, and the whole transition that was going to take place. And so we then looked at how, before that actually happens, before there is a change in nature after the resurrection, but before we are changed, there is a judgment seat, and we looked at how we are going to be called to that judgment seat, and we have to give an answer for the things that we have done in our bodies, whether they are good or whether they are evil. Now, I just want you to come to 1 Peter chapter 4, because in 1 Peter chapter 4, there was a principle that was laid out for us. And we're going to start with the girls, and maybe Becca, we can start with you at the back. And we want to read 1 Peter chapter 4, and we want to just pick up on the 17th verse.
1st. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? All right, thanks, Becca.
So here we have a principle, is that judgment begins at the house of God. I don't think there's an extra. Try and get it right on the whiteboard, then when you're following me, it won't be completely wrong. And what did we look at was God's house. What is God's house? What is the reference here referring to? What is the house of God? In the Old Testament, what would it have been? The tabernacle or the temple? In the New Testament, once you get to the first century, what would it have been then?
The ecclesia,
right? So when it talks about beginning at God's house, that is the ecclesia that we're talking about. So the principle is that judgment begins with the ecclesia. So we were looking at, last week, a sequence of events. So just to kind of go through this, to jog our memories, what was the first thing that's going to happen? Before anything takes place? Willie? Even before that. First thing, right, is the return of Christ. And then Willie's got the second thing. The dead in Christ rise first. And what after that? Do you remember the phrasing from Thessalonians, Ben? Okay, anybody else? Get these rusty cogs going. Chase?
Those who aren't dead in Christ, those who've heard of him.
Okay, it's what it refers to. We which are alive.
Amen.
And remain, right? We which are alive and remain. Okay? And what happens is that we which are alive and remain, what? We just alive and remain? Callie? What happens to those that are alive and remain? Right. Gather together gather together with them, which means the them who were the dead in Christ who rose first. And that's all our 1 Thessalonians, right? So what happens after that then? This is where our Peter verse comes in. You've got the resurrection, you've got the return of Christ, you've got the resurrection, the gathering of those that are alive, and we're taken for a specific task to go down next. The judgment, right? So that's what we were looking at last week. And then, after the judgment, of course, there is reward that is given, right? So we then have the rewards following the judgment. Now, we're going to focus on one side of that tonight. And that is, if we were to look at this, we say, okay, that's all well and fine. You've got this whole whack of stuff that's going down. There's all these events that are happening. But the question that came out from our last class was, well, if, and this wasn't asked during the class, it was asked afterwards, if the world is supposed to be sort of unaware, more or less, of what's going on, and you've got, like, millions of people who are raised from the dead, and all these people that are taken away, it's going to be pretty obvious, you know, using Google Maps or whatever else to be able to track down where they are, right? That's sort of the idea. Well, I just want to take a look at this idea tonight of where these people are all going to go. What is it that's going to take place? And it's pretty exciting because this is the beginning of what we call the March of the Rainbowed Angel, which we're not going to get into that, but we're just going to see this is where the whole sort of, I guess you could say, the events subsequent to the return of Christ, to the things going on around Christ's return, all of that is tied in or begins with our subject that we have tonight. So we're going to look at a couple of clue passages because we don't have a passage that says when the dead are raised, they will be taken to this place or that place or whatever. So some people think, well, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, going to come in the same manner you've seen him go. So the place Christ is going to come to first is the Mount of Olives. And as we were looking at with CYC, when we were looking at the subject of the Antichrist, some people also believe that Ezekiel 38, the Battle of Armageddon, will have already gone on before the saints are gathered together, something they call the rapture. And so we're going to watch Armageddon on TV, and you know, that'll give you lots of time to get all prepared. And as we watched in this this video, as we were studying it, we went through the different ideas that were there. And then we had, on the last of our classes that we looked at, we watched the video, the Left Behind series, or not the series, we just had the one. And one of the things that was really clear in that is this great belief in, first of all, watching Armageddon go down. Then there was the rapture, which was pretty spectacular, that sort of people's clothes were left neatly pressed sitting on their chair, and they just disappeared into mid-space, right? And then there was this idea, well, if you blew it the first time around and you got left behind, guess what? You get a second chance. Well, that's totally not the way the Bible paints the picture at all. So what we're going to do is look at a couple of clue passages that talk about this whole subject, which really begins the whole return of Christ, the taking over of the world, and the establishment of the kingdom. So let's go first of all to a passage in Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 26. Now, this is building on what we have been looking at for the past few weeks and probably even further back than that. So, we're stepping beyond first principles almost at this point in time. We're now getting into the foundation that is being built on top of these things. So, we're going to Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you like. And it's chapter 26, and we're going to read verse 19 down to verse 21. So if we could just have the girls read that for us. Cassidy, if you want to go next, and then we'll go around the table, and then we'll come back, and then we'll do the boys' table afterwards.
By dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. to them in the chambers and shut their doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of this place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall also disclose her blood, and she shall no more cover her slain.
An odd verse in a lot of ways. When you look at verse 19, first time you read it, it seems a little bizarre. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. In fact, when the translators first translated this, they really didn't know what to do with it. So they added some words in to try and make it make sense. So whoever's next in the reading list, who would it be? Lydia? Do you have a King James Bible? Yes? Does it have italics in the verse 19? Okay, so I want you to try and read this verse now, but miss out the italics words.
The dead shall live, with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Okay, so write this down. Thy dead shall live, my dead body shall they arise. Now, when you think about that, the translator said, don't really get it. Okay? But when we look at that, it goes back to something we looked at a few weeks ago, and we looked at this in our class on the resurrection. Do you remember the phrase that we looked at when we looked at, my dead body shall they arise? Whose dead body is it that's going to arise? Callie? Right. So this, the my here, is Christ. Okay? My dead body they shall arise, and we're told we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember he gets into all those pictures and he talks about Christ is the head of the body, right? And you can't sort of dismiss the fact that he's the ruler over all of us, and we have to remember that and behave appropriately, right? So Christ here says, it's my dead body that they're going to arise. But I want you to notice now, so that's the resurrection, right? No doubts about this. This verse here is all about the resurrection. But then you have more story that is going on. So this is the resurrection. But notice what happens as the verse continues, okay? He says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So, who do you think my people is? Willie? The people that believe in God. That would be correct. So come, my people. They are the people who are the dead body up here. So these are the believers. The people that believe in God. Okay? Come, my people, the believers. Now what does he tell them to do? Okay, he tells them to hide. So here you have a resurrection taking place. All these people raised from the dead. It's going to be pretty weird for the world around us when there's all these graves that are opened up. It'll be even more weird when the people that they know, like, you know, you go to a place like Richter Webb where there's a whole bunch of Christadelphians work there, and one day the angel comes, maybe the night before or the Sunday before at meeting, and everybody's gathered together, and just like the Lord came when the disciples were in the upper room, and all the believers are taken away. So come Monday morning, CHC is going to be a pretty empty building, right? Not going to be a whole lot of people there. North Park, there's going to be all kinds of phone calls going on to find out where all these students are that were there last week, but now they're not there, and they phone home to their parents, and there's no answer. So they phone the number that's on the emergency contact list, right? Well, they phone work, right? So they phone the dad's work, and there's no, the people at the work say, well, he never showed up for work today. We don't know where they are. And so they phone the grandparents. Next person on the list, no answer there either. So they can't get a hold of us. And so eventually there's enough people missing that they get the police involved, and the police come to the house, and it's just empty. There's nobody there. There's nothing gone. There's nothing been taken. Just all these people missing. So we're all taken. It's going to cause a bit of a stir. It might make the news headlines for, you know, sort of a day or two, that basically there's this mysterious cult that has vanished away, you know. But then life will go on, and people will take over the jobs and the homes and the cars and all that kind of stuff, and they'll kind of forget about it. But the believers are all going to be taken with those who are raised from the dead, and they're going to be hidden. They're going to be hidden away. Now, do you remember a story in the Bible where somebody was hidden? I don't mean Moses and the bush. I want to... Who? Sorry? Joash, who were right the first time. I don't mean that. I mean, like, miraculously, couldn't see him. Yet there was the prophets that were hidden in Jezebel's time, but there's a story in the New Testament where somebody is kind of just disappeared. Christ, right? Remember? They wanted to take him and make him king, and he wouldn't do it, so then they wanted to stone him. And he just, it says, he walked through the midst of them and so passed by. They didn't even know where he was. All these people, you know, mad and angry, and they all went to take him, and they were going to stone him, and he wasn't there. He just kind of walked through the middle of them, and they didn't even realize that he was there. So God has the power to conceal. But this whole group of people are told to hide themselves for a little moment. Now, the word there, hide, we're not going to look it up because we don't have a whole lot of time. But I want you to write down the meaning. Okay, so the word, this is for Isaiah 26. And we're in verse 20. He's talking to the people and he says to them to hide. The Strong's number is 2247, and the word is C-H-A-B-A-H, so kabah, right? And it basically means to withdraw oneself. Fairly easy to demonstrate. Right now I'm in the room, but if I go down here and I just withdraw myself, I'm not in the room anymore. And you can't see me, so I just disappear, right? So it's not like it's going to be a big sort of smoke and mirrors and woo kind of thing. It's that God is going to take the saints and the believers, and he's going to hide them away. He's going to put them somewhere where nobody, but nobody, would even think to look. Okay? So they're going to be hidden away. So all the believers snatched out of their lives and disappear. And nobody can find them. So they go to the ecclesial hall. Oh, these guys were all Christadelphians. Bang, bang, bang. Nobody there. Lights are off. Nobody's been there for days. They go to these Bible schools sometimes. Maybe they all went to Shippensburg University. Off they go to Shippensburg. Nope, they're not there. Oh, maybe they went out to BC and went to the Silver Star place. Nope, they're not there either. Oh, Manitoulin. They ought to all be at Manitoulin. So they go up to Manitoulin and there's nobody there either, right? So wherever they go, They're hidden away, and the world doesn't know where they are. So, what happens is he says that they're to hide themselves how long for? What was the phrase there? What did it say? Take a look at your Bible. Amy? Little moment, okay? Now, I want you to write this word down too. A little moment. Because sometimes it's really neat when you look up some of these words. It's the number 7281. And it literally means a wink of an eye. Interesting. Right? Where have you heard something like that before? You've got a resurrection taking place, and all these people are taken, and something is going on, and it's in the wink of an eye. They'll be changed, right? Let's go back to our 1 Corinthians 15 passage, right? This is where we spent some time a few weeks ago. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. in verse 51, who's next? Would they like to read that for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 51, and it's talking about this idea of the wink of an eye. It's a little slightly different wording, but you'll get the idea.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
So you notice the components here that are common? You've got, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you've got the dead having been raised, and we're going to be changed. So you've got resurrection. Now, it doesn't talk about judgment, but it does elsewhere. And then you have the change that is going to take place, and it says it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, which just means like a blink. Okay? So it's a short time they're hidden away, but there's a lot of stuff that's going on during this time when they're hidden away. Because if the judgment's taking place, then we have something going on, which is the change of nature. Now, what are they hidden from? Turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 26, and let's find out what they're hidden from. Isaiah 26, and it's in verse 20. Let's see if we can find it. Isaiah 26 and verse 20, what are they hidden away from? Nathaniel? Indignation. There's something called indignation. Anybody know what indignation is? Yeah, so if you get somebody's indignant, they're mad, right? So the word actually, if I was to give you the original definition, it's kind of a neat one. It's 2195, and it's the word za'am or zaham, kind of like shebang, you know. It's like you can sort of get the idea of somebody's got their zaham going, and it means to foam, right? To get so angry that you're just like, you know. Yeah, it's kind of like the frothing of the mouth. So you're so mad that you're just, you know, you're boiling over is what we would use today. But it's that word zaham, and it means to foam with anger. Now, let's think about where we're at in the scheme of things. You have the saints. They've been resurrected. They have been taken with those that are alive. They've been judged. They're hidden away for just a short period of time till the anger be finished. What angry events are going on around this point in time? Josh? War is in commotion? Yes? Do we have a name for that war? Armageddon, right? This is all the lead up to Armageddon. So the saints are hidden away from the general world during the lead up to that battle of Armageddon, during the time of great calamity, great commotions that are going on. And it's the indignation of God when he brings the nations down and he's going to judge them. Just keep a finger in Isaiah and let's go to just one passage. I've just got to decide which one it is. Okay, so Ezekiel 38 is all about Armageddon, right? It's all about that time period when there's terrible things going on. And the armies of the north are coming down. And he talks about the time when they're going to be like a cloud to cover the land. And it says in verse 18, at the same time it's going to come to pass when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury is going to come up in my face, and in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, and there's going to be this great shaking, and he's going to do all these terrible things to the nations. So this is the fury of God as he judges those nations round about. That's the indignation that's going on here. So when you think about this, there's a secret place. There's a secret base, if you want to think of it that way, that the saints, the believers, are hidden away from the world while Armageddon, the lead up to that and all the terrible wars, while all that's going down, the saints are all taken and they're concealed away. They're hidden for a period of time leading up to that. Now, where that is, we're not told directly. However, knowing that we have this period of indignation, we are given some clues because we're told about the saints coming to the land of Israel. And it tells you where they're coming from. So if you know where they've come from, that's probably, if you're a logical person, where they've been, right? If I say to you, I'm coming from Brantford, chances were, where was I just? I was probably in Brantford. Well, I probably wasn't in London, right? You know, I probably wasn't in Paris. I was probably in Brantford. Like, that's just pretty much logic. So we want to go to a passage in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 33 is a passage that needs a little bit of explanation. Because if you were to read it as a Sunday school student, it kind of is, it poses a little bit of a question. Now, has everybody got this, who wants to write it down? Can I erase this now? Going once, twice, three times, gone. All right, so we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I would like you to read, whoever's next, verses 1 to 5.
And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them.
Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thine hand, and they sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words.
Keep going. Shake me.
Moses commanded us the law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together.
Okay, so if you were just to guess, this is Deuteronomy, here's Moses, and he's talking about God coming from Sinai. What time period would you guess that this is? If you just had to guess. Josh? That would be too much of an educated guess. That's what we would think, first of all, right? You'd read that and you'd think, well, it's in Deuteronomy. It must be when they're coming through the wilderness. But Josh is actually right. It's actually a prophecy about the future. And the reason that we know that is because of where he says they came from. Notice there, it says, the Lord came from Sinai. So you've got the Lord, which of course is the word Yahweh. He who will be, okay? And he comes from Sinai. Did the people of God come from Sinai? Yes or no? Yes, they did. Okay? So that possibly could work, okay? Then he says, he rose up from Seir. Anybody know where Seir is? Josh? No. It's actually not. Well, it depends what you mean by Israel. You mean the actual promised Israel? Yes, it is. Getting closer? No. Okay. Seir is a mountain, and it is the chief mountain of a nation right beside Israel called Edom, which is actually modern-day Jordan, would be the southern part of Edom. So it says that he rose up from Seir. And then he says he shined forth. I'm leaving space here for a reason. From Paran. Does anybody know what Paran is? It's a great panoramic view in Paran. It's mountains, okay? Paran is the mountains beside Sinai. Okay? Now, out of all of those, what the heck? Just a minute. Okay, that's a bit bad. I can't even think what to do. There we go. Sinai. Okay. Out of all of those, which one did not happen? Historically speaking. Chase. The one in Paran actually did happen. So, by process of elimination, Edom. Okay. Come, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Okay. So, this is just a little bit of investigative work. Because we have to kind of put the pieces together. And this is where God says in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Right? So if we want to be kings, we have to dig this stuff out, search it out. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I would like you guys to read verses 1 to 4, whoever's next. Ben, I believe it is. So Deuteronomy 2, we're going to read verse 1 to 4, so starting with Ben and ending with Stephen.
Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days.
And Yahweh spake unto me, saying,
ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward.
And commanded thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourself. Therefore.
Okay. Now, so what happens is, what did it say they did about the land? What did they do with it? What's the word that it uses there? I think somebody just whispered it. Compassed. What does that mean? Went around, right? We have a compass, right? Compass is around, right? That's the same idea. They compassed it. They went around it. They didn't go through the land of Seir. And there's a reason why they didn't go through the land of Seir. It's because when they asked the people of Seir, the Edomites, can we go through your land? They said, no. So they didn't go through their land. And so they went around this whole area. And they compassed it around so that they didn't go through that place. They never actually set foot on that territory. So when he says Yahweh rose up from Seir, it's a prophecy about the future because Deuteronomy says he never came from there. They went around it. Now, when you look at that, so that's just a bit of context for it, right? A bit of background. But now let's go back to Deuteronomy 33 where we just were. And let's take a look at what he says, okay? A little bit more context. We want to go down to verses 28 and 29. Whoever's next, if you can read that, Willie and Levi. Verses 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy 33. Okay, so has that ever happened? Has Israel ever dwelt safely? Yes. Alone? No. No, they've always had the nations all around them, right? They've always had the Philistines, Amalekites, Amorites. Now it's the Palestinians. They've always had people there. So when you read that, it says Israel will dwell safely alone. That's telling you, well, that's got to be in the future. And notice what it says, the land of corn and wine, the heavens shall drop down dew. There's going to be a fountain there, basically. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. Right? So this is talking about the future. So this is a future passage again. Deuteronomy 33 is Moses' song, but it's a prophecy about a future time. So now let's take a little look at what it has to say. Okay? Let's take a look at some of the words there and sort of go through this passage. What is it talking about? Look at it. Deuteronomy 33. Give me a rundown of what's going on here. We've got the part where Yahweh comes from Sinai. And he rises up from Seir to do what? What does it say? Unto them. Who's the them? Who's the them? What did we just read at the end? Right, it's Israel, right? So here we have a deliverer coming from Sinai and coming up to them, which is Israel, who he says later on in verses 28, he's going to save them, right? Okay, so what else does he have to say? He shines forth from Paran. What's he coming with? What does it say? Coming with 10,000s of saints. Interesting that, isn't it? Here we have God coming out of the wilderness from Sinai with 10,000s of saints. And what he's going to do is he's going to come from Seir and he's going to come up to them, which is Israel. And the end of the chapter says he's going to save them. Okay. What is in his right hand? No. The right hand, he has a fiery law. What's a law? Judgment, right? Fiery means that it's going to be a judgment that's going to be pretty nasty. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of judgment going on. What are they coming to do? What do we look at? They're hiding themselves until what's finished? Indignation, which is some great big battle called, right? And then they're going to appear on the scene, right? So, and it goes on to say, it talks about them actually getting their inheritance. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I want you to just look at now a couple of words, okay? So we're going to look at the first one, and I'm just going to tell you what they are, just because of time. He rose up, and the word there is 2224, and it's the word Zarach, Z-A-R-A-C-H, or if you're American, Z-A-R-A-C-H. He's going to rise up, and it means, okay, to rise like the sun. And to scatter, Mr. T, rays, okay? To rise like the sun and scatter rays. So it's the idea of when the sun comes up in the morning and it's been really dark and all of a sudden you have these beams of light that go across the horizon, right? That's the idea behind this word. He rises up from Seir. Now, has anybody heard of a passage about a sun rising before? Can you think and scratch the back of your brain? Is there a sunrising passage to do with the return of Jesus and the saints coming and all that kind of stuff? Well, there actually is. Malachi chapter 4 in verse 2. So, who's next? Ben? Levi, can you help him get Malachi 4 verse 2? This is a couple of sun rising passages. Malachi 4, verse 2. Then I'm going to go back over to the girls. Becca, if you could look up for us Matthew 13, 43. And then Cassidy, Revelation 16, verse 12. Malachi 4, verse 2, Matthew 13 and verse 43, and Revelation 16 and verse 12. Okay, so starting with the Malachi one.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wing, and he shall go forth and grow up as cast of him the stone.
Okay, good going, Ben. So here we have, he says, you that, how do you put it? You that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. And this isn't son as in S-O-N, as in Josiah is my son. This is the Son as in the sun in the sky, right? The Son of Righteousness that's going to arise. And it's got healing in his, that does not look like the word wings, but there you go. Sometimes you wonder what's going on. Now, if you were to look up the word wings, which you don't have time to do, I'm just going to tell you what it means. It's actually beams. So in those beams of sunlight that come out, there's healing, right? So you can think of this in the terms of, if it's been really freezing cold, you've been camping somewhere, and you're really cold, and then the sun comes out, and you can just go sit in those sunbeams, and it feels really nice, okay? That's the same idea here. The Son of Righteousness arising, and he's got healing in his beams. Now that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is going to arise like the sun. The next one, Matthew 13, verse 43, he's not alone.
Righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
So the righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom. Because the beams that the Son of Righteousness has are all the believers. They're the ones that are going to go out and they're going to shine the gospel. That's what we're training for now. We're training now to do this job in the kingdom, to go out and to convert the whole world. My goodness. Okay. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12.
Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
Okay, now any of you that has been in Brantford lately, we've had lectures on this, the way of the kings of the east, right? And this is putting it into the time period of the drying up of the Ottoman Empire. The way of the kings of the east, the word there is actually the kings of the sun's rising. So the Ottoman Empire was dried up and the Arabs were run out of the land to prepare the way for the kings of the rising of the sun. Now, who do you think the kings of the rising of the sun are? It's not the Japanese, I can tell you that much. It's the saints, right? So the whole events going on in the land, getting rid of the Turks out of there, Israel going in, and all that kind of stuff is all preparation for the saints to come and rule in Jerusalem and set up the kingdom. Okay? So all those passages are talking about this idea of rising up. So when it says Yahweh rose up from Seir, the idea is that when God brings the saints, the 10,000s of saints that are with him, they're coming from Seir, they're coming from the wilderness, from Sinai, and from there they're going to shine out over the whole nation. Now, what did Isaiah say? What were they supposed to do for a period of time? Louder shaven. Hide, right? They're supposed to hide themselves for a little period of time. And then once they're done hiding, they're going to shine that light all over the place. Now, here's just a little sort of exhortation in this. If we want to be part of the sun of the kingdom age, what do you think we have to do now? Let your light shine, right? Because this is what the kingdom's all about. The kingdom is about letting your light shine across the whole world. Because it's not your light, it's really God's light. But we have to do that now. We have to speak to our friends and anybody we can to convince them about the truth so that they understand the kingdom of God is coming. All right, so they are to shine forth, and they're to come, basically, and into the land. Now, this place where the saints are going to be, until they shine forth, they're going to be immortalized. Do you remember what happened when the disciples went up the mount for the transfiguration? Does anybody remember what happened to their faces when they came down? Nobody remembers? They shone. And what happened to Moses when he went up the mount to get the Ten Commandments? His face shone, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's there with Moses and Elijah, his face shone, right? Well, I want you to come to Zechariah chapter 6, because when we're changed, when we're made immortal, and we have spirit nature, we're going to shine. Do you remember somebody who had a vision and saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? He was a Jew, a Pharisee, and he saw Jesus. Paul, do you remember what happened to him? Why did he get blinded? The light was, what does it say? Brighter than the noonday sun, right? So he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who was immortal, and the light was brighter than the noonday sun. So when you're a mortal creature, your body will shine. However, you have the ability to control it. And this is some of the things we have to learn in being immortal 101 before we actually go out to the nations, right? Zechariah chapter 14, and whoever's next, can you read for us verse 6?
And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark.
Doesn't really say much, does it? The light shall not be clear nor dark. I'm going to read it to you from the American Standard Version. And this is what it says. It shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light, but the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. The bright ones shall withdraw themselves. So the saints who have been changed, who have become made immortal, for a period of time, Zechariah says, the bright ones will withdraw themselves. Now, that's the American Standard Version. The Darby translation has a similar statement along that same lines. So we have them withdrawing themselves. They're going to hide themselves away for a period of time. So you won't know that they are saints. No different than Abraham, when he met the angels, didn't know they were angels. It wasn't like they were like, you know, fluorescent bulbs. He didn't know that, right? They were able to control that power. We want to leave Deuteronomy because there's another passage that talks about, there's several passages. We're only going to look at two of them tonight. The second one is in Psalms, and it's Psalm 68. And let's see if we can get, anybody to read there, Brent, maybe Amanda and Jonathan. And we want to read Psalm 68, and we're going to read verse 17. And
18. The chosen God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast descended high, thou hast lifted up thee, captive, thou hast received gifts from them, through
Okay. Thank you very much. So here we have another passage that talks about the Lord coming from Sinai. And I just want you to look at the phrase there where it says, the Lord is among them. Well, notice, first of all, there's 20,000 chariots. Now, does anybody know what a chariot symbolized? What do you do with a chariot? You ride it, right? It's something that is ridden. And do you know what the things that were ridden are in the Old Testament? It's a whole other study we'll get into down the road. They're called the cherubim. Okay, so the cherubim are the things that God rides to bring about His will. Now, we'll look at that later on in quite a few classes from there probably, but we'll come back to that. But here we have, but notice what he says here, that they are angels. Okay? I want you to write this down. This is a good marginal note if you've got a Bible marking pencil. Angels is the Strong's number, 8136, and it's the word S-H-I-N-A-N. Shinan is basically what it is, and it comes from the root word, which is very close, 8132, which means changed ones. So you've got here, the Lord is in Sinai, and there's 20,000 of these changed ones. Okay? Because that's what the word angel means. It actually means a changed one. Now, what did we just read about? That's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed, right? So who are the changed ones in Sinai? So the angels are actually the saints. So this isn't the word angelos that we would usually, or malak, the messenger. It's the word shenan, which basically comes from the idea of being changed ones. So the ones that have been changed in nature, and that is the saints that have been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it says here that the Lord was among them in Sinai. Okay, now the original actually says, from Sinai to the holy place. Where's the holy place? Yes. It's Jerusalem, right? So from Sinai, leading up to Jerusalem, is these changed ones that the Lord is among. And it's just like Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy, that God rose up from Paran, from Seir, unto them. Well, who's them? It's Israel. Well, here you have these changed ones coming from Sinai to the holy place, which is Jerusalem. So here they come on their way. Now, I want you to notice something, the next part of the verse that was read for us. Thou hast ascended on high, hast led captivity captive, and received gifts from men for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Well, here he's telling us he's dwelling among them. How is the only way that God can dwell among them? Could God dwell among us right now? No. We'd be all zotted from the face of the earth, right? Just, we'd be gone, right? Because we're sinful creatures. So these are, however, what are they called? The changed ones, right? So they've been changed from a corruptible sinful nature to an incorruptible nature, so that God now dwells among them. And it says there that somebody ascended on high and led captivity captive. Who do you suppose that might have been? Who has ascended on high? Any ideas? Nathaniel? Christ. And what did Christ do? What did he lead captive? It says he led captivity captive. What do you think that means? Chase? Very good. Remember what it says that he came to do in Hebrews? To destroy him that had the power of death? That is the devil. He took the captor captive. Right? The one that has the ability to capture us in the grave, he takes captive. And what does he bring with him? What does the next part say? Gifts for men. What gift is he going to bring to us? Immortality. Right? Not just immortality, though. What else? If you're Christ's, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, it's immortality, right? But it's also the promises, which, of course, immortality is part of. Immortality or something along that lines. And the promises. And he says he brings them for the rebellious also. Who do you think the rebellious might be? Oh, yes. I can see the fingers pointing across the table. Yes, I suppose at times we can all be rebellious. But it's also talking about the nation of Israel that's going to be changed. They have been a rebellious nation, but he's bringing gifts for them because he's going to institute the kingdom and they're going to participate in it. Now, so you have the changed ones then that are going to be coming from Sinai. So, if Deuteronomy says there's 10,000s of saints coming from Sinai, if Psalm 68 says there's 20,000s of saints coming from, and that just means myriads and myriads, right? The word actually doesn't mean like literally 20,000 chariots. It means thousands of thousands. It's just like there's no way of counting this great multitude. If they're all coming from Sinai, where do you think they've been hidden away? In Sinai, right? So it's called deductive logic, right? You're going to deduce something from what basically has been given to us in the Scriptures. So the saints then, the secret hiding headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the judge of the earth, while the kingdom is in preparation, while these things are going on, is in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, where is Sinai? You got a map in your Bible? Flip to the back of your Bibles and have a look at your map. To the maps in the back of your Bibles. If I was to draw for you sort of a rough map of the nation of Israel, you got the little Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and then you have the little jot of land that goes there. Where's Sinai? Right here? Is that where you think Sinai is? Is that what the map says? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't agree with you. The Apostle Paul... Do you know why people think that's Sinai? I'm just going to tell you why. It's because... Now, you kids who are in the play know all about this woman, Helena, right? Who's Helena? Tally. No. Who is... You're never going to live that one down. Who is Helena really? Who is she? Historical figure. Who was she? She's the mother of Constantine. Well, the mother of Constantine went on, because he was emperor, right, and they ruled over all this area, she went on a little safari down to the Middle East, and she went around and she said, oh, look, that hill over there, that's where they crucified Jesus. All the people said, wow, and they went and built a church there. Oh, look, there's a stable, that's where Jesus was born. All the people went and built a church there. Oh, there's a tomb, that must be where Jesus was laid in the tomb. So they built a church there. And she went down into the deserts down here, and she said, oh, there's a big mountain. That's Mount Sinai. And all the monks went, ooh, let's go build a monastery there, right? And that's the only reason why they think that is Mount Sinai, is because Helena, the mother of Constantine, decided that that's where it should be. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I want verses 24 and 25 read, and let's see if perhaps Sarah and Noah could read that for us. Perhaps, maybe they could. Okay, is Aviva online still? Okay, Aviva, we're going to try you. Galatians chapter 4, in verses 24 and 25. The suspense is building. No luck? Oh. Almost. Maybe. Okay. We'll go over here. Who's next? Galatians 4, verse 24 and 25.
Generous to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children.
So where's Mount Sinai, according to the Apostle Paul? It's in Arabia. Now, where is Arabia when you look at this map? It's over here. So somewhere in Arabia is Mount Sinai. And in fact, the land of Midian is here. And who was it that Moses was feeding the sheep of when he ran into the burning bush, which was at Sinai? Whose sheep were they? No, he'd been dead a few years by this point in time. Jethro. And what nation was Jethro from? He was a Midianite, right? So Midian is kind of this area here. And Mount Sinai was on the backside of Midian. It's around there somewhere. In fact, some people believe they've found it being a place called Jabal el-Lawz, which is in Sinai. And in fact, the Saudi Arabians will not allow you to go there because for fear of the Jews actually figuring out that this was the place where the Exodus took place. Interestingly enough, it just happens to be that there is, the other reason they believe this, by the way, is that on either side of the Dead Sea, right? They had to cross the Dead Sea, correct? Right? So the distance between the surface of the water and the bottom is thousands of meters. You know how deep that is? Like kilometers, right? So you'd have to like walk down this direct cliff, right, then across the bottom, then back up the other side, except for one little place, and that's right here, where there is a little what they call a land bridge, where instead of being thousands of meters deep, the land actually comes up to this one little place where it's only a couple of hundred feet, and it's there they believe the children of Israel walked across the Sinai or the Red Sea and ended up in Mount Sinai. Anyway, just interestingly enough, that's where the apostle thinks it is. So if everybody finds out that the saints have gone to Sinai and they all go looking for it, guess what? They're not going to find it anyway because they're looking in the wrong place. So anyway, that's where the saints are going to be. They're going to be hidden away. And there's other passages. If you're Bible marking, I'm just going to give you one. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, where it talks about the mighty one came from Teman, the holy one from Mount Paran, and his glory covered the heaven. So that was Habakkuk 3. Verses 3 to 6. So that's the place of judgment. So the saints then will be hidden away in this secret spot, like a secret home base. And from here then, they will begin the Elijah mission, the March of the Rainbowed Angel, and all the other things that are going on leading into the kingdom age being established. So that's a story for another day. We're going to leave it there. And we're going to pick it up after the summer. And hopefully get into the rest of this subject. So, kind of a cliffhanger, but you know what? That's just the way it is.